Well, you really are the sweetest people in the world. I just kind of saw someone go, who's he talking about? Just look at someone and say, you're part of the sweetest people in the world. Yeah. Amen. You know, we have this habit around here of complimenting people. We just enjoy telling people how nice they are and how pretty they are. My mother recently moved here after spending 90 years in the same county within 20 miles of her birthplace. She's decided to move to Arizona and start working on her bucket list. The first Sunday we brought her in, she's not here today, but the first Sunday, because we share her with Sierra Vista, sister lives over there, and la la la. This morning she's resting up for the picnic, and la la la. But anyway, first Sunday we brought her to a service. Well, I guess it's because we've gotten used to complimenting one another. And when we got back home from the service, she says, wow, so many people told me how pretty I am. And, you know, that's just it's a habit that we've created by practice. And people need to be complimented because they really are pretty. People are pretty. People are sweet. People are nice. Even the ones that aren't so nice maybe at times, well, they're nice when they're asleep. Yeah? I need to pray so I can get started and go in a different direction. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you, sir, for the opportunity to break bread, your word, and to share that bread and to eat that bread. You said in your word, Lord, that you're the bread from heaven. And Lord, we just receive of your word this morning, that precious bread from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to talk about something that probably everyone is challenged with at one time or the other. Now, we could have a person or two here that's never had this challenge, but I doubt it. The challenge being self-esteem. About a month ago, the Lord began to speak to my heart through some scriptures that I was reading in my daily readings about self-esteem. And when this all started a month or so back, I won't say I was down on the bottom, but I was too low. My self-esteem was lower than it should have been. And I run onto a couple of scriptures in the Bible by accident. There's no accidents when you're in the Bible, okay? But unintentionally, I ran onto a couple of scriptures that enforced the thought I was having of low self-esteem. And I said, well, Paul the Apostle had low self-esteem, so I can have it too. But as I continued to open my eyes to the Word of God, what I realized was he was showing us where he was, not where he is. And I need to show you what I saw in the Word. And we're going to start with 1 Timothy 1:15. I think we're going to have most of this on the board this morning. Get this light off. You can see that a little better. Okay, let's take this out. We're going to read the whole thing, but it's the bottom part that I want us to focus on. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so, you know, I read this by accident, and I realized, you know, yeah, Paul's on my side. I'm on his side. He's the chief of sinners, so I can be kind of messed up too. And then I just accidentally got over into Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, This is Paul the Apostle speaking. To me, who am the less of the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. Paul's saying, I'm the less of the least. I'm going, hey, if Paul the Apostle can be the less of the least, I can be second in place. If he's going to be the less of the least, I'm going to be second less of the least. I can be down if I want to. Yeah, I've got a scriptural basis here to say that I can have low esteem, right? Hang on. And then I accidentally got over to 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Here I go again. Yeah, there's Paul, there's me. You know, here we go again, the least of the apostles. Well, I'm the least of the pastors in Douglas. I'm not worthy to be called a pastor in Douglas. You know, I'm right up there with Paul, or right down there with Paul. I'm the least of them all. You know, yeah. Who's going to take a second look at me? Now, I know you've never had low self-esteem. You're always cheerful and happy and up. Why are you so quiet? The Lord wants to show us something, and we're going to reread these scriptures with some of the ones above them and below them to see what he was doing here. Would you like to do that? Would you like to get the bigger picture? Bigger picture helps. You know, you can make any kind of a doctrine out of one line in the scripture. You can make any kind of weird doctrine you want to make by reading one sentence, one verse. But we need the bigger picture. What's he talking about here? Are you with me? Yeah. Okay, well, I'm trying to catch up. And so now we're going back to 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the next verse, however, everybody say however. However, for this reason I obtained mercy. For what reason? Because he was all messed up. He was all messed up. He talked about it in the verse we just read. But for this reason, because I was all messed up, I obtained mercy, that, so that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. As a pattern. Paul's life was a pattern. Paul persecuted the church. He actually went through a phase of his life where he imprisoned and killed Christians. And in the end result, he became one of the greatest of apostles that wrote a third of the New Testament. Let me tell you something. God is a professional at making something out of nothing. He is a professional at taking the least and making them into the most. Yeah, that gives me hope. That gives you hope. You cannot be so bad that God can't transform you. Let's move on with this. Look at Ephesians 3, 1 through 12. Are we ready? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he, Jesus, made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Let me do that again. I became a minister according to the gift of grace. The grace of God that was given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints. There it is again. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see What is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him, in Jesus. Now, when you look at the whole picture, you know, you need to meditate on these 12 verses to, you know, absorb it all. But what he was saying here, I was the least of them, and God turned me into something special for him. I was the least likely to succeed. You know, when I went to high school, they had that little deal where they put you in the yearbook if you were most likely to succeed. And that was Carrie Martin and Barbara Mason. I married most likely to succeed from Estancia High. I didn't do so bad, huh? God will take the lowest of the low, the least of the least, and he said, I'm going to make something out of that. Hey, we're talking about God here. He can do anything. Even in you. And you, 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 and you. Like the Spirit was saying through Nina a few minutes ago, it's not over yet. Your low self-esteem's probably based on your past and in some respect on your immediate present. But listen, you can't let that dictate to your future, because in God, he's got a plan. And because it's a God plan, it will find fulfillment. You just need to hang on for the ride and say, yes, Jesus, I'll do that. When you say yes to Jesus, just hang on for the ride, and he'll take you places that are good to go. Where am I? Did I get lost? What did we do last? Do the next one, Ivan, whatever it was. Ephesians 3? 1 Corinthians 15? Okay, I'm with you now. But by what? By my own merit? By a good education? By that sweet teacher that put up with me? What's going on here? Everybody say it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. See, God doesn't hit and miss. Nothing is not in vain when it comes to God. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. I less love that. I am what I am. Like the old preacher said, I is what I is. I am what I am by the grace of God. Now let's just carry this on down the line a little bit. Would you like to see some more? Just say yes, because I'm going to give it to you anyway. Genesis 1, is that the one we're doing? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's move on. We've got 4 verses to read here. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, just taking that first line up there, that first few words, the earth was without form and void and darkness. That means it wasn't as pretty as you last saw it. I mean, like my children from Colorado Springs, they live in a beautiful part of the world. The mountains are right there, and they're really pretty mountains. And, you know, you got the streams flowing and the smell of the pine trees, and it's just nice. And we got paradise here in Douglas. You know, we get the smog and the dust and, you know, and the desert plants that make you sneeze, and it's just awesome. You know, it's just. But come on now, we know this is a beautiful world, right? But there was a time when it wasn't. Now, many theologians who think they know what they know, and maybe they do and maybe they don't, but anyway, You know, a lot of questions we'll ask when we get to Glory Land, and we'll solve a lot of questions, a lot of dilemma. But it would appear that maybe God created the heavens and the earth, and it was really cool, and then it got all messed up. Many people have some verses that they can read and that are really cool out of Isaiah and Ezekiel and some places that would show that maybe the devil was not always the devil, but he was the angel of the Lord, and he was doing great things, and he was over a great and wonderful, beautiful kingdom. And then he fell into sin, and the whole earth became chaos. And so there could be a huge history between verse 1 and verse 2. Probably a huge history that we only know about in eternity, because a lot of things aren't real clear in the Bible. But it's more than likely there was this huge history that took place between verse 1 and 2. And so after God created it, you know, God doesn't create form and void. He creates cool things. But somewhere down the line, you know, things went wrong. You know, the devil messed up or whatever. And the earth became without form. It was void. It was darkness. It was like ugly. Kind of like my life was one time. Ugly. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my past when I was without form and void. You know? Huh? Come on. You know, when you, I never did the drug scene, but you know when you got a fifth of whiskey sticking out of your mouth? That's kind of being without form and void, isn't it? You know, you messed up on drugs, that's without form and void, you know. But look what happens here. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He was hovering over that form and void. In verse 3 and 4, let's go on to that. And God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. And then verse 4 says, and God saw that light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, we won't go on, but that whole chapter talks about the creation. And every time God created a phase or an aspect of creation, he looked at it and said, that's good. And there are times in your life and in mine when we feel like we are without form and void and it is chaotic. Are you here this morning? I've been over here too much. Let me go over here for a while. Have you guys ever been in a time in your life when it was chaotic, ugly, without form and void? You know, just God's hiding from me, or maybe I'm hiding from God. You know, things just, you know, not right. But God is a professional. Since creation, he has been a professional of making something out of nothing, a professional of taking the ugly and turning it into pretty. And when I look at you this morning, I see the pretty that he made. Ivan, you're on that machine back there. I want you to skip the 2 on Exodus and go to 1 Samuel 16. Are you ready? Did we just, we're doing, I'm messing with the computer guy this morning. The two in Exodus I'll talk about a bit, but we're not going to look at them. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The ones that we're skipping over here for sake of time. In Exodus, we have some accounts where Moses argued with, of all people, God. Okay, just ignore the screen until they get that all lined out. How many have ever argued with God? We probably do one way or the other most every day, you know. Something in our heart saying do something and we don't, or something in our heart saying don't do and we do. You know, I mean, we have in our own little arguments with God. Well, in Moses' case, you know, he was voted less likely to succeed, and he reminded God of that and said, Lord, who am I? You know, God says, I want you to go deliver the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. And Moses said, no, you got the wrong guy. You got your wires crossed there, God. This is not me. It's some other guy. Well, how many know that when the story was finally done, God did use Moses, least likely to succeed. God did use Moses, amen, in a mighty way to deliver the people of Israel. Did we get 1 Samuel yet? 1 Samuel 16? Verse 1. I may just have to look it up in my Bible and read it to you. Oh, there it is. Okay, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will I mourn for Saul? Saul was king of Israel and he had messed up. And the Lord says to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And then we go to verse 6 through 13. And so it was when they came, Samuel looks at Eliab and says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. In the next verse, and the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let's keep going. So Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. And he says, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Let's keep going. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, what did he say? The Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are there all the young men here? And he says, well, there remains the youngest. And there he is out keeping the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we'll not sit down till he comes. And then the next, are we going to do the next verse? And so he sent and brought him in. He was ruddy, whatever ruddy means, and bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. One more verse. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Okay, here we go. I get to tell the Bible story now. Samuel goes out to anoint a new king in Israel. God told him which tribe to go to, which family to go to. And so he gets there, and the daddy of the family has all of his seven big, hunks of a son pass by. And the Lord said, nope, 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 not him, not him, not him. Finally, we get to the runt. Excuse me, David, wherever you are. We finally get to the least likely to be king. We're talking about the choice of the king of Israel. He needs to be really Mr. Cool. And here, marching before the prophet, is the least likely to be king. Are you the least likely to be used of God, or so you feel like sometimes? Don't raise your hand, as we all would. God will take the least likely to be king and make him king. David became king in Israel and the greatest of kings of all of Israel. He was the greatest. He was the least. God made him the greatest. We're talking about God here. For we who struggle with self-esteem, we may think God cannot use me. I'm just not that, I'm not educated, I'm not qualified, excuses. Listen, the lower you make yourself, the more qualified you become, because you're challenging God. God accepts the challenge and he said, I can handle this. Hey, youngin', you may think yourself as nothing, but I see the end result. You're going to be something. Look at somebody and say, you're going to be something. Are you? Is everybody still here, right? Do we have Psalms 40, verse 2 on there? Psalms 40, verse 2. Do you have that one? He brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock and established my steps. Now, where was this fellow when he first wrote this, the first part of his line here? He brought me out of where? Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many have ever been in a horrible pit? You know what I'm talking about. Out of the miry clay, you know, sticky, gummy clay up to your knees, you know. It's like that dream where you can't run and the guy's about to get you. Huh? You ever have that dream? Yeah. But he set my feet on the rock. How many know the rock is Jesus? And when he gets your feet set on the rock, then that's, your feet are here to stay, he says. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good? Got time for a story? Just say yes. 1969, I'm working for a man in Twin Falls, actually Kimberly, which is a suburb of Twin Falls, Idaho. Somebody might even know where that's at. Southern Idaho. And a guy has a bean farm and he has a ranch. And, okay, I gotta shorten this. After working for him for 2 months, it was in the early summer, and I was irrigating the new beans that had just been planted. And I was irrigating, and I was in the miry clay. And my irrigation boots were in the mud, you know, up to here. And every once in a while, I'd hit a soft spot or a gopher hole, and the mud would be in my boot instead of on my boot. And I was bogging in the miry clay. And God began to speak to me that he did not want me in that particular profession at that particular time. And he began to speak to me about going to California to further my education spiritually through some Bible school and various things, and to sit under the ministry of a certain pastor there. And so I finally released myself to the Lord after some couple of days of arguing with God. You know, I was in the miry clay, but I was where I wanted to be and doing what I wanted to do. And God kept saying, you need to be somewhere else, doing something else. And finally, I gave in to God. And when I gave in to God and said, yes, Lord, and I'm crying buckets of tears talking to God out there by myself, shovel in one hand, shoveling the mud, and, you know, bawling. And finally, I said, okay, God, I'll do whatever you want. And all of a sudden, this song rose up in my heart that we used to sing as children in church. He set my feet on the rock to clay. He brought me out of the miry clay. I said that backwards, huh? He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. You probably sing that in the Methodist church. Just came up out of my heart. Well, I went and I found my boss. Went trogging, trogging in the mud. Trogging across the field where my boss was on a tractor. And as he came to the end row, you know, he stopped to see what I wanted. And I climbed up on the tractor. And I began to crying and bawling. Jonathan said, what's going on? What's going on? And I said, I got to obey God. And he said, well, you better. He was a Christian. He understood. So I explained to him what God had been talking to me about. And he said, hey, you're free. Obey God. That's a good boss. So we moved on to California and la, 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 la. Our education in the Lord continued. Another story for another time. But when I read this verse, I remember 1969 when God brought me out of the miry clay, set my feet on the rock to stay. Anyway, there's your story. Let's go to Isaiah 61:3. The Lord says to console those that mourn in Zion and to give them what? I think we'll just name this sermon, Beauty for Ashes. And the oil of joy for what? Mourning. The garment of praise for what? Spirit of heaviness. I'm going to put it this way, that we may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many have had ashes in your life? How many have had mourning? How many have had spirit of heaviness? That last one, spirit of heaviness, can be really a tough thing to get over. But God wants to take that spirit of heaviness and give you a garment of praise. And He can do it. If He can take this natural earth in its formless and its void and its chaotic condition and turn it into the beauty, even with all the environmental junk and all the, you know, the plagues and all the things man has done to our environment, it's still a beautiful planet. Even with all the corruption, it's a beautiful planet. Can you imagine what it was before the corruption came along? It must have been so wow. Well, He wants to do the same for your life. You've got maybe the ashes. You've got the spirit of heaviness. You've got the chaotic condition. You've got the formless, the void, and the ugly, and the empty, and the dark. Hey, it ain't over yet. God's in the transforming business, and He intends to transform you to be as beautiful as everything else He touches. Give Him yourself and give Him time, and you'll watch what He does. It's beautiful. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Maybe we ought to look at Luke 22, 55. How would you like to do that? To say yes. Luke 22, 55. I want to read all the way down to verse 62. Now, this is when Jesus had been arrested. He was on trial. And just before His crucifixion. So now you have the picture where we are. And now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter, we know that's the apostle or disciple Peter, he sat among them. Let's just keep moving here. And a certain servant girl came to him as he sat by the fire and looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. This man was with Jesus. But he denied him, saying, woman, I don't know him. I don't know Jesus. After a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. And immediately while he still was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how He had said to him before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. Talk about blunders. This was the ultimate blunder, the ultimate denial, the ultimate sin. He denied the Lord after being taught of Him and walking and sleeping with Him for 3.5 years. You know, right there, doing everything Jesus did, learning to heal the sick, learning to preach the gospel. And then he denies, you know, blatantly denies. One of the verses talks about, in another book, he talks about he was swearing, cursing. I don't know him. But you know what happened? After he wept bitterly and got repented, sometimes it's good to repent. God transformed the least likely to succeed into the greatest soul winner that we've ever had, I suppose. When he finally got his act together and got back on track with the Lord, he gets up to preach, and in his first sermon, he wins 3,000 souls to Jesus. A few days later, he's walking into the temple to pray. And there's a crippled man been sitting there at the temple's door for years, begging because he couldn't get up and work. Crippled man. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. From the greatest blunder to a great healer. from the greatest blunder to a great soul winner. Don't tell me Jesus can't fix your low self-esteem. Because I won't believe it. Don't tell me God can't fix my low self-esteem, because I won't believe it. We're talking about God here. He who takes the least and makes the most out of them. How many could use a little of that? Go ahead and raise your hand. From the greatest blunder to the greatest revivalist. I'd like for you to close your eyes. And just for the sake of helping us understand this a little better, I want you to say to yourself, he was talking about me. But we're talking about God too. And he will fix it for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, if anybody knows how low we can get, it's you. If anybody knows how sinful we can get, it's you. Lord, you know the very hairs of our head, how many are numbered. You know everything there is to know about us and about our past, about our present, and about our future. And Lord, we want to ask forgiveness today for the blundering, for the doubt, the unbelief, the faithlessness. We want to ask forgiveness for the sins and the evil that has been parts of our lives in the past. Lord, we stand as candidates before you, as candidates for transformation. If you can turn a chaotic, formless world into beauty, you can do this for me. Lord, I stand as a candidate today in Jesus' name. In James 4:10, do we have that on the board? I want to read a couple more scriptures. Do we have James 4:10? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Who's going to lift you up? And he will lift you up. Low self-esteem? Humble yourself before God and let him lift you up. Don't try to lift yourself. Let him lift you up. In Luke 18, starting with verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were very religious people. They were against Jesus and his doctrine, but they were very religious in their own old-fashioned way. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. And tax collectors in that day were known for their skimming off the top, if you know what that means. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, and even as this tax collector that stands over here. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, he who had been skimming off the top and dealing under the table, he's standing afar off, and he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus is speaking these words, guys. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, this tax collector, this guy that repented, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's ask ourselves the question, what is the cure for low self-esteem? Humble yourself before God and believe that He can do anything. Humble yourself before God and believe that He can do anything. Okay, I'm not going to put any more up on the board. But Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus that was fixing low self-esteem 2,000 years ago is the Jesus that fixes self-esteem today. And He'll fix it for you. Humble yourself before God and tell yourself the truth. God can do anything, even with me. Sometimes we need to speak to ourselves. Sometimes you need to say it out loud to yourself. Self, God can do anything, even with me. Amen? Let's all stand to our feet. If you've had an exceptionally rough battle with low self-esteem, maybe even in this past week, we'd like for you to come up for special prayer. Don't be embarrassed. Everybody goes through this. I had a pity party yesterday. Did you hear me? You know, preachers have pity parties too because they are human. But if you've just had an exceptionally rough time the last few days, Mitch, come and help me. Mitch's going to help me pray. There comes some guys. Just go ahead and start praying on these guys, Mitch. A lot of times as we humble ourselves before the Lord, it has to do with receiving prayer. Barbara, come and help us pray. Come a little closer to me, Anna. Come up a little closer, please. Thank you, honey. Low self-esteem. God wants to fix it. He wants to turn it all around. He will turn it all around. Thank you, Gabby. Becky, are you here? Come and help us pray, Becky. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you for what you're doing in these lives today. In Jesus' name, Lord, we want to say thank you for the courage to humble ourselves. And thank you for the knowledge, the understanding of how to humble ourselves before you. And thank you for the faith to believe that you will do all things well in our own life. Lord, I want to thank you so much for doing good things in these lives. Lord, these men and women that have come up, they've humbled themselves before you this morning. And your word that cannot lie says you will lift them up. And we disagree with that and we say, be lifted up, brother, in Jesus' name. Be lifted up, brother, in Jesus' name. The word cannot lie. The word is true and alive. And you have humbled yourself. He will lift you up. He will lift you up. You can look forward to it and begin even now to receive it and embrace it in Jesus' name. Be lifted up in Jesus' name. Be lifted up. Be lifted up. Be lifted up. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Be lifted up. Be lifted up. Be lifted up. Be lifted up. Be lifted up in Jesus' name. We rebuke low self-esteem and we call these men and women of God the blessed of the Lord. The blessed of the Lord. Victorious in Jesus, triumphant in Jesus' name, triumphant, victorious in Jesus' name, triumphant and victorious in Jesus' name. Be lifted up, be lifted up, be lifted up, be lifted up. Yes, in Jesus' name. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, Lord, it was quoted at the beginning of this service that many things are impossible with man, but nothing is impossible with God. And Lord, as we come before you today in faith, we're saying we agree with that scripture, that nothing is impossible with you. Nothing is impossible with you, for you're the great one. You're the mighty one. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we are something else because you have been at work in us. We are what we are by the grace of God, not our own doing. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So beautiful. The Lord is so beautiful. Just one more little picker-upper. The Word of God in the book of Genesis teaches us that we were created in the image of God, the very likeness and image of God. You know, that means simply when the devil looks at you, he sees the God image and he doesn't like you because you look like God. But you know what? No matter what the devil likes or dislikes, the fact remains we are created in God's image. And little by little, we will show that image, we will show that likeness until that glorious day that he returns and appears and transforms our very person to be like his. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. We're going to stay in faith and we're going to make it all the way to heaven. Our future is bright because it's a future that God has planned. He will orchestrate our life to be in agreement with his plan for us. And we're going to make it all the way to heaven. I want to thank you for participating in this service. If you can, please participate out at the airport park with our fellowship. We'll have fellowship together and enjoy one another. Mitch is going to flip the burgers, so I know they're going to be good. At least one person. Will you tell at least one person something that encourages them before you leave? Maybe you'll say it with a smile on your face and that's all you do is smile. But be encouraging to someone before you walk out that door. Let's lift one another up and encourage one another. Amen? And you really are the most beautiful people in the world. God bless you.